Today and next Sunday, I'm going to be speaking to you on what I consider to be the focusing of 25 years of preaching and studying. Now, I know that's a lot of burden to put on on four sermons. But this morning and then this evening and next Sunday morning and next Sunday evening, and depending on how we progress through the material next Sunday morning and evening, we may go on into one other Sunday. But I'm saying that at the beginning of this lesson today so that you'll understand the importance that I place on what is going to be said these four times. And I want to urge you, if you have ever attended twice on a Sunday, I'm urging you to do that these next two Sundays. Some of you don't. But I believe that what will be said will be of such importance to your life as a Christian that it's worth my urging you to be here tonight and then next Sunday morning and next Sunday night. Many of you have heard what I am going to say. Many of you heard it last year as it, for the first time, all came together. And so, as it was all coming together, I'm not sure how it came across. But then in the intervening months, it has focused with such sharpness and clarity that I must say it again now, these two Sundays, for emphasis. And then for a special reason, I'm speaking to those freshmen who are here with us in order to bring you up to date with what I believe to be the four pillars upon which you'll have to build your Christian life if it's to be a successful Christian life. And all of us are longing for productive, peaceful, pure, purposeful, powerful Christian lives. There's not a person here who doesn't want that kind of life. And this is illustrated by a young man that came to my office last year in almost tears and frustration. He said, "Brother Woodruff, I have read Philippians 4:13 over and over and over and over again. And he says, nothing happens. What's the matter with me? Nothing happens." And he came there with a misunderstanding, thinking that simply reading Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," that by some sheer force of magic or some kind of supernatural power, that he would be empowered also to do all things through Christ who strengthens. But he thought that that would be his blessing for having just read Philippians 4:13. And I advised him, "You're misunderstanding the nature of Scripture. There is nothing magical or supernatural in your reading, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Well, through many other or some other discussion, we clarified where the power actually lies. But so many of us come asking, where is the power? Now, today and tonight, we're going to be speaking of two of these four pillars. The two today relate to implementing the gospel to our own lives, appropriating the gospel to our lives. The ones next Sunday will talk about communicating it to other people. But you can't communicate something that you don't possess. And so today we're going to concentrate on appropriating the good news to our own lives. And all of us, as we urgently seek for peaceful and productive and powerful lives, many of us are standing confused, wondering where the power lies. And we come saying, "I have read this scripture. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. I've read it 100 times and nothing happens. Where is the power?" And if I could poll each one of us in this room this morning and just ask, do you know where the power lies to live the Christ-like life? I wonder how many of us would say, well, I don't know. Do you know where the power is? If someone were to ask you, do you know where the power lies, could you answer them in an intelligent way so that it would communicate to them and they would understand where the power to live a productive and powerful Christian life is? As I look over the brotherhood, as I look over us as people, I find that we're often standing one step shy of kingdom power. We're standing always, it seems, one step back from it, viewing it, knowing what it is, or by intellectual concepts, but not knowing what it is through experiential concepts. Talk about it, yes. Lecture on it, yes. Debate over it, yes. And do much thinking about it, yes. But so many times we simply stand still, one step back away from it, to where about all we can do is intellectualize on it. Let me illustrate it. Many times we are a people who believe that we ought to believe. And I don't know about you, but I suspect that you believe we ought to believe. Do you realize that there's not one single ounce of power, kingdom power, in simply believing that we ought to believe? Last Sunday morning we talked about believing the promises of God. I know that every one of us believe we ought to believe His promises. But there's no power in believing we ought to believe. The power comes from believing. And there's as much difference between daylight and dark as there is between believing that we ought to believe and believing. Many of us believe that we ought to love, but go through our lives hating. Oh, but we believe we ought to love, and we have confused ourselves and deceived ourselves into thinking that Christianity consists of being a person who believes that we ought to believe, or being a person who believes that we ought to love. But that's not Christianity. That's not kingdom power. Many of us believe that we ought to hope, and yet we spend our lives hopeless. Believing that we ought to love, yet we spend our lives loveless. Believing that we ought to believe, and yet we spend our lives in total frustration, lack of power, in fear and in anxiety, because we never have stepped across the threshold of kingdom power to the place that we stop believing that we ought to and actually start doing it. Now, I hope you can understand. I believe that many times we stand one step shy of kingdom power. The question still haunts us, where in the common sense is kingdom power? Where in the name of common sense is kingdom power? Where is it? I've got to have it. Sometimes we remind me of a Boeing 747 sitting on the runway of life, all loaded down with do's and don'ts. You've come here from all over this country and from about, I don't know how many foreign countries. And your background in the church has been that you've been fully informed about the do's and don'ts of Christianity. I don't believe that there's any bunch of people on earth who are any better informed about what's right and wrong about Christianity, or about what's right and wrong about life. I think we're fully informed about that. And we spend much time harping on it, and we spend much time preaching on it. And so we come as this big, here we are, we're all strapped into this big Boeing 747. The preacher's usually in the cockpit. God forbid, but that's where he is. The elders, if they're anywhere visible at all, are in the co-pilot seat. And I'm hoping they're in the navigator's seat. But in a lot of congregations, they're not. They are in this congregation. I believe they're in the pilot's, co-pilot's, and navigational seat. And that, for that, I say, praise God. All I'm doing is making some announcements for them. Well, not really for them. All I'm doing is making announcements, I hope, for the Lord. But here we are, all strapped in, and we're loaded. Did you bring your baggage with you for this trip? Yeah, I brought it. Where is it? Well, it's neatly tucked underneath my seat, or it's up over my head. And many of us, it's in our head, but still, it sometimes consists only of do's and don'ts. Do this and don't do this. Do this and don't do that. And so we're all strapped in and we're sitting on the runway of life, ready to take off on our journey. But there ain't no power. And of all the urging and the encouragement and the announcements made and of all the instructions given over the microphone, over the PA system by whoever it is that's making the announcements, and of all the tightening of our seat belts, and then of all the grunting and the groaning and the straining and the amens and the praise the Lords and the hallelujahs and everything else that we can conjure up, and all the fuddin's and the and here we go, we still can't get this thing off the ground. And we still find ourselves saying, where is the power? Where is the power? We know what we ought to be doing. We have the do's, we have the don'ts, we have the instruction, we have the information, we have all the knowledge, we have all the wisdom, except we still don't have the power. Do you know where it is? You say, for goodness sakes, quit beating around the bush and tell us. Well, let me just give you one more illustration about us. Our preachers remind us of Dagwood and his vacuum cleaner. Now, Dagwood has a lot on the ball. He just can't find the ball. But I saw in one of the comic strips one Sunday, his vacuum cleaner wouldn't work. But that's all right. Right in the middle of the living room, where many times husbands take things apart, and that shouldn't be, but we do. We're just going to look at it. We say, don't worry, honey, I'm not going to take it apart. I'm just going to look at it. And before you know it, it's taken part from part, strode all over the living room, right there where all the company is, where everybody looks at it in full public view. And there we are in our shirt and tie with this vacuum cleaner taken all apart. And you know what was wrong with Dagwood's vacuum cleaner? He just never had plugged it into the power. Blondie found the thing. He just never had plugged it in. Preachers are like Dagwood. We hire them to come in and right here in the living room, right here we're in full public view, right before all of our guests, and we've got guests this morning and our visitors and family who've come back home, right in front of all this whole assembly, preachers many times just take people apart. Now, I'm not talking about in this public assembly, but in many, many public assemblies, preachers do preaching that takes us apart because we just don't work right. We don't give right, we don't pray right, we don't study right, we don't attend right, we don't evangelize right, we don't do anything right, to hear some preachers tell about it. And so they preach on giving, they preach on evangelism, they preach on praying, they preach on studying, and they preach on all these things that are the effects of being a Christian. And you know what's all, just about all that's wrong with the church today? Nobody's plugged us into the power. Nobody has simply ever thought to stop and look down there and see if we're plugged into the power. This morning I was trying to get this machine to work. We'll turn it on in a minute. It wouldn't work. I thought, wouldn't it be my luck to draw a machine that's a blank and the bulbs are burnt out? You know what happened? The janitor came along and it was loose. He just plugged it into the power. And then it just came on. Well, that's what machines are supposed to do, is they're supposed to come on. That's right, if they're plugged in. And you know what churches are supposed to do if they're plugged in? Well, they'll give and they'll sing and they'll pray and they'll evangelize and they'll work and they'll do all these things if we just plug them in. But you say you still haven't told us where the power is. I want to get you to realize that we don't yet have it. You may have discovered it. If you have, you're very fortunate. But many brethren all over this brotherhood have not yet discovered where the power is. Do you know where it is? Let me tell you one more time about Clara Shepherd and what she taught me. And I know many of you think, boy, if I hear that one more time, and you probably will, I suspect you'll have to fire me and get me out of the city to keep me from telling it, because it was a revolution in my life. It was a revolution in my preaching. It's been a revolution in the lives of all that have heard it. She came to me one day as about a 6 or 8 week old Christian, maybe a 3 or 4 month old Christian overseas. And she said, Jim, I'm not going to make it. I said, what? Not going to make what? It scared me to death. She said, I'm just not going to make it. She said, look, and she began to thumb through all the letters and tell me the do's and the don'ts that are for Christians to observe. Don't lie, you know, don't cheat, don't steal, work, love your husband, train your children, pray without ceasing, don't be anxious. All of these things we're told. She said, I never will be able to do all that. I can't do it. So I just let her turn around and walk off dejected because I didn't have any answer for her. What would you have told her? Oh, get in there now, you can. Well, what would you have told her? She was asking, please tell me. I'm learning the do's and the don'ts. I'm learning what's right and what's wrong. I'm learning what ought to be. But would you please tell me, in the name of common sense, where is the power that's supposed to help me to do it? That's what she was asking, and I didn't know. Let me ask you something. Did you ever feel like she did? Did you ever look at all the things that you're supposed to be doing as a Christian and think, I can't do that. I'll never be able to do all that I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Just can't do it. You ever feel like that? Let me ask you, I'm going to give you a test. I want you to raise your hand in a visible way if you know the answer. I want you to look back in your past and tell me how many of you, as you look at the sermons that you've heard preached now, over your experience in the church, over the years of your experience in the church, tell me, where was the emphasis? Did it lie in the book of Revelation? Is that where the majority of the sermons that you heard preached, is that where they came from? Raise your hand if that was where the majority of the sermons were preached from, the book of Revelation. Well, that's what I thought, and not a person raised his hand. All right, let me ask you another question. Raise your hand if the majority of the sermons you heard preached came out of the Old Testament, the majority. Now, I know we do a lot of good preaching out of the Old Testament, and it is to be done. But let me ask you, is that where the majority of the sermons that you heard preached, is that where it came from? Raise your hand. And don't be afraid. One. All right, there's just one man. Raise his hand there. All right, let me ask you the third question. Raise your hand if the majority of the preaching that you heard came from the life of Jesus Christ and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Raise your hand. Let me see it. Good number. Thank God. Tell me now, fourth, raise your hand if the majority of the preaching that you heard done in your experience in the church came from the book of Acts and the letters. Let me see your hands. Let's see, there's a full 50 or 60%. Well, you say, what are you saying? I'm simply saying that we as a people have become sensitive to what is right and wrong, and yet we've never become aware of where the power is to do the right and avoid the wrong. We've not been raised in that field of understanding. We've been drilled and re-drilled, and we've had emphasized over and over again what we ought to be doing as Christians. And yet the majority of us have never been given the real plug-in into the power. We don't really know where the power is. Do you know where the power is? Well, this girl came back to me after several weeks, after having said, I'm not going to make it. She came back to me just in ecstasy. She came back kind of just jumping, and that really wasn't it, but she was so excited. She said, I have found it. I found it. And I asked her, you found what? I was getting a bit upset with her because she had already put me on the defensive before. And now here she was again. She came again. And she says, I found it. And I said, found what? And she said, and I want you to underline it in your thinking. She says, I have found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. I found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. Now listen, I'll say a lot of things from this pulpit during the time that you're here, but I'll never, ever say anything more important that came from some person than this one observation. I have found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. I want you to say it with me. And I'm going to say it so that you'll know what to say. Now, you won't be able to say it truthfully, though. We can't do that unless you've already found it. Let's not say it. There, I hope, will come a time when we can say, I've found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. Just let's ask the question, is it possible that it's in the Gospels, the power to do what's in the letters? Would you say it like, could we say that? Is it possible that it's in the Gospels we find the power to do what's in the letters? Let's put it in the form of a question, because I don't think all of us could say that. You don't want to do it, though. That's kind of a hard question anyway, you know, to get all that out. But do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, the power to do what's in the letters is found in the Gospels. Now, do you know why that's true? You say, I hear what you're saying, but how do you know it? Why is that true? It's true, and if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, you're going to find the key to Christ-like living. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 18. And this tells why it is that it's in the Gospels that we have the power to do what's in the letters. And those of you who are freshmen, we're going to be working off of this basis throughout the entirety of your 4 years here. Those of us who are members of this body, we're going to be working off of this basis in all that we do, in all that we teach. This is a valid principle. We find in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. Now look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, that is all of us who are Christians, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This changes Christianity from what we usually think of as a bootstrap religion, by which we, by our own moral makeup, lift ourselves to higher realms of living. This changes it and places it in the power of the Lord. He says this transformation comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. But what is it? He says, we all with unveiled face. That means having all, whatever would detract from our attention, having all that taken away that would cloud or make it where we couldn't see, unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. You know where the glory of the Lord is revealed? Huh? Where is the glory of the Lord revealed? It's revealed in the Gospels. Now, the book of Revelation talks about it. The letters discuss about it. The Old Testament gives it in the form of a shadow. But the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where His glory is revealed. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed. We're not changing ourselves, it says we are being changed into His very likeness. Not overnight, from one degree of glory to another. Now, what is the principle? Why is the power in the Gospel? We say that because the glory of the Lord's in the Gospel. And as we watch the glory of the Lord, we're being changed into His likeness. If you want Christ-like living, if you want powerful, purposeful, productive Christian living, then keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why. You are going to become like what you keep your mind on. You're going to become like what you love. You're going to become like what you worship. Mark my word, that's a principle you had nothing to do with creating. It's one with which it matters not how little you agree or how much you disagree. It is as sure as you sit here today, you're going to become like what you keep your mind on and what you love and what you worship. There is no way you can avoid it. And I don't care whether it's hard rock music and the musicians. You pin them up on your wall and watch their movements, watch their dress, watch their deportment, watch what they do, listen to what they say, and then see how they dress. And you mark my word, you're going to become like them. You'll look like them, you'll dress like them, you'll think like them, you'll sing like them, you'll have values like them. Your life will come to be like them. If you don't believe it, try it. In fact, you don't have to do it in the future. Look at your own life and see how you've been affected by putting these men up as idols. Why is that? Because you come to be like what you think about. You come to be like what you hear constantly. You come to be like what you worship, what you idolize, what you love. You come to be like that. If it's pornography, it's the same thing. You'll come to be like it. If it's Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. You're going to come to be like Him. You don't go out saying, I'm going to get to be like those men, or I'm going to get to be like pornography. Neither do you say, I'm going to get to be like Jesus Christ. I'm going to put on, just keep looking at him. You can't help but become like him. That's the principle. And that's why the gospel contains the power to do what's in the letter, to do what is Christian living, real powerful Christian living. That's where it's at. Well, I don't know of any other way to illustrate it. I want to give you one single illustration so that you can get a handle on it. First of all, let me just quote what Martin Luther says. That upon which your heart delights and on which your soul relies is your God. Now, everybody's going to come to be like his God. Mark it down. Whatever your God is, you'll come to be like that. And Martin Luther says, as he tries to get us to avoid thinking that we have a choice of saying, this is our God, but this is what we love. He said, What you love and that in which your heart delights is your God. That's sobering, isn't it? Sobering. That's why idolatry was such a devastating, debilitating, and destructive worship. Because they made these gods out of their own, with their own hands. They attributed to these gods their own sins, blew them up into divine proportions, and turned right around and worshiped that which they had created with their own hands, weaknesses and all. And they finally hit a tailspin of destruction and of just simple corruption, because they began to worship what they had created, and it was imperfect. Sure, that's why idolatry was wrong. God didn't want them worshiping idols. God is the only thing that's worthy of worship. Now, let me give you just this word of advice. How do you get this implemented in your own life? Can all of you see that pretty well? Fred, you can't see it. I want you to just simply consider this. This is a suggestion. I've done this. After this girl told me that she found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters, I then began to put the Gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to put them at the center of all my devotional reading and at the center of all of my preaching. The Old Testament's not the center of my preaching. Acts is not the center of my preaching. The letters is not the center of my preaching. The book of Revelation is not the center of my preaching. Neither are these things the center of my devotional life. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the center of my devotional life and my preaching. Now, in your devotional life, if you will, take this as a suggestion. Watch. I'll read the book of Matthew. And then I'll go get one of the books of the Old Testament to read, say, Genesis. But I'll come back and get Mark. And then I may go get the book of Exodus. But I'll come back and get Luke. And then come maybe and get Acts, the companion volume. Back and get John. Maybe get Romans. Back and get Matthew. Maybe the Psalms. Then back to Mark. And then maybe the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then back to Luke. Maybe the book of Revelation. Back to John. Maybe something else. Proverbs. Back to Matthew. I put a gospel in between every other major writing that I read in the New Testament, or in the Bible, the whole Bible. I'll put a gospel in between every one of them. Why? Because Paul says that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in everything. But he can't have the preeminence in everything if he doesn't have preeminence in my reading. He won't have preeminence in my thinking unless he has preeminence in my reading. He can't have preeminence in my life unless he has preeminence in my thinking. And that's why I put a gospel in between every one of the other major writings. I may read 4 or 5 small letters together, but I'll go back and get a gospel. May read the book of Genesis, but go back and get a gospel. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll do that, you'll begin to get a handle on where the power to live the Christian life is. I'm not there yet, but I know where it's at. I know where it is. I have found, and I want you to listen to me say this, I have found that it's in the Gospels. That's where the power is to live a faithful, productive Christian life. I know it's there. Now, how does this help you? Well, it won't help you at all unless you get into it. I'm assuming that you have a daily quiet time. And as we close, I want to give a picture of you without some form of planned reading. Here you are. this is your life. 7 a.m. Monday morning. Let's see, yeah. That's not what I need. That's not what I need. You ever do that? Do you ever spend any time just flipping from one place to the other? Saying, that's not what I need. And you'll pick a little dab here and pick a little dab there and pick a dab somewhere else and nibble here and nibble there. And you come out a nibble Christian. But you don't know beans about what you've read. And you don't have any concept whatsoever about where you're supposed to be going for a well-balanced diet. I know. I used to do it. No longer. If I find myself in Genesis and thinking, well, now, you know, I really ought to be over somewhere else, I think, that's all right, I'll be back in the Gospels next week. Or if I'm reading in the Gospels and I think, you know, I really ought to be over there finding out what's in the said to the churches, that's all right, I'll be over there next week, and I'll be back in the Gospels the next. And so I would urge you, as a practical handle, will you at least consider this general principle? Put the Gospels of Jesus Christ at the center of your life and start watching Jesus intently. You cannot with an open mind look at him without coming to love him. And you cannot come to love him without coming to be like him. And there's the secret of the power of the Christian life. No longer will you believe that we ought to believe. You'll be believing. No longer will you believe we ought to love. You'll come to love. And you will cross over the threshold into the power, into kingdom power. Have you understood what I've said this morning? I'm going to suggest that we have one of those classes, the feedback classes, over in the, I forget what room it meets in now, 100 perhaps? 111, I believe it is, 111. I'm going to go over there this morning and just be there for anybody that comes and says, look, I didn't understand what you were saying, or help me to implement this in my life. And if you want to come there for that purpose, we'll do that during this next hour. All right, tonight we're going to talk about the second one of these realities. And that is that while we have come to know where the power is, what happens in the meantime? How do you live with yourself as you blow it? Where do you get your assurance? And the word we're going to talk about tonight is assurance. And we'll look for you at that time. Today, I'm going to urge you as a Christian to look at your life. Find out if you know where the power is or if you're just talking about it. And if you're one step back away from the reality of the kingdom power, please do something about it. And may this lesson be an encouragement to you. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if it can be used as an instrument to bring you to a closer walk with the Lord, if you need to come forward and express it publicly, we hope you'll do that. And we're going to sing it right now as an encouragement to one another while we sing.